Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles once again to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. As I alluded to earlier, only two more weeks of the book of Philippians. And it's been a great study. The Lord's helped me through it. It's been actually just at the right time in my life that a lot of these things I've learned from, and I think actually the right time in our church's life, the Lord had it all planned out for us. And the last two sermons, I think, are good, talking about things that, once again, are difficult. And the church there, Philippi, Paul loved them. We already talked about how much he cared for them, how much he expressed how much he cared. He demonstrated that throughout the book. Now he's coming to a spot. It's kind of like a thank you note. They had sent a gift through Epaphroditus to him, and now they're saying thank you to he's saying thank you to the church. And as he does that, he talks about some things that are difficult for some people. And he talks about giving, and some people don't like talking about that. He talks about being content. Some people don't like talking about that. And he also talks about being able to do whatever God wants you to be able to do. He has power and confidence and not being of a high self-esteem. No, we're a high God esteem. We esteem the God highly. When verse number 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, he's saying, whatever I have planned for you, you can do. And so many times we make up excuses. I can't forgive. I can't be a witness. I can't be kind. I can't be this. I can't be that. And that's not what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. He says, I can do all things. And he's referring to, as he comes down this passage of scripture, he deals with those ladies in verses 2 and 3 last week. But then he puts some really challenging things in there in verse number 4, 5, 6, and 7 about rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He talks about let your moderation be known, being compassionate and tenderhearted there. Then he talks about what we should think about, talks about never worrying about anything. He goes through all these different things. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And sometimes when it says be anxious for nothing, sometimes, or be careful for nothing, verse number 6, we're like, how can a person not worry? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. How can a person bring everything in by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? How can we just leave everything to the Lord? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So here comes those things that you're challenged in, some of those things that we struggle with about contentment, even maybe about giving. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And sometimes people think about that in the wrong way. They come up to the idea and they think they should be able to do things that God has never intended for them to do, never intended for them to do on their own. And he says, I can do all things through Christ. And they use that as a theme. I know a lot of people use that as their theme verse for their living. And they says, hey, everybody, some people have a favorite verse. Some people have a life verse. And I can do all things. It's a great verse. But in the context, what is it referring to? It's referring to being our thought life. It's referring to our being content. It's referring to even somewhat in our giving. And he's saying, I can do those things. It applies to everything else also. And God enables us to do exactly what he wants us to do. Some people aren't, they don't see it that way. They think they should be able to do exactly what they think they should be able to do. And that's limiting God. It's putting God in a box and saying, God, you're not big enough to help me with this attitude, or you're not big enough to help me with this problem. You're not big enough to, and he is. What is it that God cannot do? And we don't want to get ahead of that. So let's go ahead and jump in here. We're going to start in verse number 10. It was kind of where we ended up a couple Sunday nights ago before Thanksgiving. Last week we looked at verses 2 and 3 when we talked about those two ladies that were struggling about being together as a church. And tonight we're going to look at the spirit of giving. The spirit of giving, or having the right spirit of giving. Says at verse number 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So Paul here is rejoicing. He is glad. He is having joy in who? In the Lord. And he's doing this greatly. It's not something he's just there and small. And once again, sometimes we see these words and these adjectives and they think Paul's just writing it to make it sound really nice and sound good. Now, this is written under an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to write something that's a lie. He is rejoicing greatly. And what's he rejoicing in? That now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So He is. You see here later on, it talks about how in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul is here and there, and he's talking about, and he's rejoicing greatly in the idea that you helped us, you gave to me, and you've given to me, you've done it again, it's flourished again. And you know, sometimes when we talk about giving, it becomes like people are walking on eggshells. If it's the Bible, it's the Bible. We shouldn't have to walk on eggshells. And Paul is here, and he is rejoicing in the fact of the gifts that are being given and all those different things. And sometimes when people come and they label maybe a missionary. And once again, not all missionaries are good. We like think all the missionaries we support are spirit-led and all those things. Or when a pastor starts talking about money, they start thinking all they're interested in is money. And that's not what Paul's saying here. When they write a letter and they say, thank you for supporting us and thank you for their prayers, we believe that in their character, they're truly meaning that. Now, is every missionary that's ever been sent out of a church, even an independent Baptist church, had a pure heart? No. Has every church member had a pure heart? Of course not. But at the same time, Paul is speaking and he's rejoicing, and he's saying this not so that they'll send him more. He's rejoicing in them. But sometimes people clarify and say they label them and says, oh, they're just after my money. That's the reason why he's saying thank you, is because he wants us to send more. That's not his heart at all. He even says later on that it's not that he desires a gift, but he talks about he wants fruit to abound to their account. We want you to have the right spirit about things. And that's what it comes to in a church. And when it comes to the book of Philippi, Paul is talking, you have the right spirit when it comes to this. You have the right heart. And the reason why is because you care. And it's a spirit of giving. And that spirit of giving comes with a spirit of care. We're going to keep on reading, but we'll come back to that in a second. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, because he knew how some people think. He's just after money. He's just after a gift. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. And even Paul says, of course, that's what he's going to say. And this is under the Holy Spirit of God. People actually feel this way. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That word content refers to being satisfied with what one has. No matter how small it may be, no matter how big it is, they are content. They're satisfied. And Paul says he's learned this, that in whatsoever state. And it's a learning process. It's something the Lord has to teach us. Then he says, I know both how to be abased, and that abased means brought low, and also he says, I know how to abound, which means having much. Abased is talking about not having much. Abound means having much. Then he uses these words, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then comes that famous verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicate with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And then he says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we really truly have the right heart when it comes to giving, that we allow you to speak to our hearts, and that the divine resources flow through individuals as God speaks to people's hearts. And God, as we see the heart that this church of Philippi had, and how Paul is overwhelmed, and how Paul is rejoicing greatly, and he's thanking them. Lord, help us to have the right spirit when it comes to our giving. Lord, help us not to feel like it's something that the wrong people have taken and made it something that it's not. But Lord, these are everything we own is yours and belongs to you, and that we would have a spirit of caring, and we would have a spirit of contentment, and that we would have a spirit of confidence, believing that you're going to give us everything we need. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So 3 points tonight, mentioned them in the prayer, a spirit of care, a spirit of contentment, and a spirit of confidence. I think this helps with our spirit of giving. Paul writes about it. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't just say thank you. Instead, he speaks about it. And once again, Paul's not just looking for a handout. Paul is saying here that I've learned something, and I've learned that in my spirit that I can be content in whatever I have. But he also is saying, hey, you know what? It was wonderful what you did. He's saying, God spoke to your heart to meet a need that I had. God spoke to your heart, and you responded to God speaking to your heart to meet a need that I had. And I've seen that happen so often. And as you sit and you listen, and the reality is that this happens in many people's lives, is when you have a certain need, you don't even mention it to anyone else, and somehow God provides for that need. It happened. It's happened many times in my life. I know God's used me to try to be a blessing to somebody. He says, well, how did you know I had that need? That's because when you're walking with the Lord and you're listening to God and listening to his voice, God will speak to your heart about what you should and should not do. And as you respond, God can use you, and he can bring his divine resources. Warren Wiersbe said, ministry takes place when divine resources flow through human channels to the glory of God. Listen, again, ministry takes place when divine resources, talking about God's resources, flow through human channels to the glory of God. You say, I don't know what that means when God speaks to our heart about being a blessing to someone or providing something for someone or being there for someone or just going to visit someone. He says, how in the world did you know that I needed to talk to you? Or how in the world did you know that God that I needed to talk to somebody? It's God speaks to our heart. And I'm not talking about in some type of weird way. No, he speaks to our heart, to that soft, still, small voice. Sometimes it seems like he's yelling because we're not listening. And sometimes we have crowded that out and we just don't try to listen to him anymore. We let the noise of this world just take us. And when it comes to our giving, I want you to see some things here. The first thing I want you to think about is the spirit of care. Paul's rejoicing in verse number 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again. That word care, there's, if you translate it into the Greek word, it says to have understanding, to feel, cherish the same views, direct one's mind to a thing, to seek one's interest or advantage, concern for interest in the affairs and needs of others. The Philippians were interested in Paul's needs and conditions. They were saying and they were asking, Paul, I want to know what your need is. I'm interested in being a blessing and encouragement to you. He says this flourish, the care of them flourish again. If we're ever truly going to have a heart and a spirit of giving the way that God, I believe, would love for us to do, we must learn to care for others. We must learn to be compassionate towards others. We must learn to understand and feel like what word compassion is talking about, feeling other people's hurts. Yeah, we have a missionary letter tonight, and almost always in a missionary letter, and it's this one tonight, it's from the Shaws, and I have no idea if they have asked for any special needs in there. But I know many times when I talk to the missionaries, they feel bad about writing things of the needs that they have in their letters, because at least some of them do, because they don't want to seem like they're always asking for something. But I encourage them as a pastor, present the needs. You never know how God might speak to an individual's heart, to speak to a church. We don't get tired, at least I don't get tired, because we want to know their needs so that way we can be a blessing and encouragement and help to them. And that's what he's saying to him. Look, your spirit of care, it's flourished again. And I care. So do we really care about others? Do we really look at others and consider others and say, hey, what is it that God would want me to do? When someone's going through a hardship or a hard time, the request shouldn't be, oh, they're getting what they deserve. The request should be, God, do you want me to have a part in it? Someone today called me. And they asked about a certain need that they had and asked if I was able to help. And I told them, I think about it and I would pray about it. And I told them, I says, I don't think the answer is going to be yes. I think the answer is going to be no. And just because I know what the resources I had, they asked me something personally. And I said, I'll pray about it and I'll see what I can do, but I'll call you tomorrow. Thankfully, a few hours later, their need was met. And I was thankful for that, but I was praying about it. And, you know, once again, God doesn't always say, you need to go do that. But here at this church of Philippi, it's obvious that they had met the need. And if you go down to verse number 15, it says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He says, you know that at the beginning there was nobody else. Now, I believe there's probably other churches at this point in time that's helping as Paul's ministry has started out, but there was no one else back then. Why is that? Because the church of Philippi saw the need and they understood the need, and God spoke to their heart and God gave them the opportunity to be able to give. They'll say, does that always happen? It doesn't. If you keep on reading, it says, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. that they were, that was a flourishing care and it was a faithful care. They had been a faithful supporter of Paul, but at the same time, there was a time when they didn't have the opportunity to do it. There is a time when there is just not anything there. And then you go back and it's in the Corinthians, it's either chapter 8 or chapter number 9. It talks about those Macedonian churches, which I believe includes the church of Philippi, and talk about how they gave as a giving an offering. I believe it was to the church of Jerusalem, and how they gave out of their poverty. And they were being encouraged by the Lord to give something this as a gift to someone else, even though they didn't have it. And the Lord, get as close as you can to God and let God lead you and guide you. Don't determine what you think is right and determine what you think is best. This is what I think I'm going to do. Walk with the Lord and allow the Lord to flourish the care and the give that you have of others. Because when we do it upon ourselves, we begin to say, well, I'm going to really help this person because that person has been really good to me. I'm going to love those people that love me because, and then you know, there's other, I'm not going to do anything for that individual, even though that might be the testimony God wants you to give. Walk with the Lord. Let the Lord lead you and guide you. George Mueller did all those orphanages for so long and never, ever made a request known when he needed something. People had just given. And I believe sometimes people do that just because they feel like they should. But I think many times it was the fact that God would provide that need supernaturally. Those divine resources flow through this church family or through other believers. So I want to encourage you tonight, care. Have a spirit of caring. Let God use you to bring forth the things that he wants you to have. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you're doing things the way that God wants you to do, you're not going to become weary. Church of Philippi did not get weary in giving support to Paul. He says they're continuing to flourish in the idea that you've given again. He says, I know that before you were not able to, you didn't have opportunity. Some people think it's the idea that Paul had been dropped off the scene, did not know where he was at, and for a few years they weren't able to get to him, didn't know exactly where he was, so they couldn't meet his needs. Some people believe it was fact in Rome it would have been a very dangerous place to be able to carry a gift. Not sure exactly what it was. Others believe it has to deal with the fact that they just were not financially able at that point in time and God was using someone else. If you go back and you read different historical type records, the prisoner, their family had to help take care of them. The Roman government wasn't going to be providing things for them, that they had to provide for themselves. And I don't know if that was the case in all the different prisons, but some of the study I did showed that. And so that he was in need. You see, now the first thing, a spirit of care. If we're truly going to give the way that God wants us to live, we have to care the way that God wants us to care. It just boils it down to we have to care about others the way that God wants us to care about. Because if we don't have a love for the Lord, we're not going to love the things that God loves. And once again, you sit there and you say, well, the people ask for needs. Paul did not ask for a need here. He didn't send out a missionary letter. God spoke to their heart. They knew a need and they responded. Second thing is, this is one of those challenging words, contentment. The Bible talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. But it's one of those things that is very elusive to many of us. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, therewith to be content. That word content gives the idea of being satisfied. No matter what's, are we a contented person? Are we satisfied with our lot in life? Now, I'm not saying that the Bible does not talk about being lazy. The Bible does not talk about not trying to hone our skills and our abilities, but it's referring to being satisfied where God has you. Sometimes people struggle with being satisfied with their mate. They're always looking around for someone better. That's not being content. You said that sounds sad. No, many times they're comparing. And once again, do we try to be the best mate we can for the Lord? We can. We do. We're always learning and growing. The Bible talks about understanding each other and all those different other things. Sometimes people are not content with their financial status. And does that mean we should never, ever try to excel and try? There's nothing wrong with trying to learn and have different things and trying to grow. However the Lord leads you, that's fine. time, but it's when we take our eyes off of God and our eyes become focused on money or focused on a relationship or we're not content. You know, sometimes people look at it from a church standpoint. You know, I'm not content with my church and I'm looking around. You know, if God leads you, listen to the Lord, but make sure you're walking with the Lord. If you got known sin in your life, that's not the time to be leaving a church. That's the time to get right with God and let God lead you and what is the right direction you should do. Don't be questioning the things that God have brought you to a place in the light when there's dark times in your heart. Guess look to the Lord. And contentment, you know, the house we live in, the car that we drive, you know, all those different things. There's nothing wrong with improving certain things. But Paul is saying, look, I'm not speaking in respect of want. He says, there is something I had to learn, and Paul did have to learn this. Paul had to learn this in the jail cell, because that's where he's at now. Paul had to learn this out on the ocean or the lake or the river, wherever he had been, how he'd been stranded on the island. You see, wherever Paul's at, he's being content. He realizes, and he said, Pastor, how can he have the contentment? Because he has that confidence in God. Because he has that confidence that I can do whatever God has called me to do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So if God desires for me to be here, I can be content right here where I'm at. I can be content with the lot in life. I can be content with how tall I am and how short I am. I can be content with being bald, or I can be content with, you know, whatever the long list of things that sometimes people are vain about today. It's being content. And he's saying, I've learned this over the years. It's a learned state. Paul was content regardless of condition he found himself at. One preacher put it this way: true contentment is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. True contentment is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. Learning and growing and saying, okay, this is where God wants me. Let me learn what he wants me to learn. No matter what earthly circumstances we experience, we can always be thankful for our salvation. No matter what is taken away from us, no matter what is stripped away from us, we can realize that God is the one in control, and I'm learning what God wants me to be and how God wants me to do. The Bible speaks about in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. That day, you know, the Lord's going to keep us. He is going to keep, we're going to be saved. We're going to be on our way to heaven. We know he's never going to forsake us. All those things that happen, let's learn to be content. Let's not learn to be lazy. Learn to be satisfied with our walk with God. Instead, he's pushing toward that mark because that's what God desires for us to do. We want to know him better. We're thankful for a relationship. We're satisfied in the fact that we're in that relationship, but it should be a hunger and a thirst to want to know him better. That is a spiritual desire. But when it comes to fleshly things, are we truly having our heart and our mind right where it needs to be at? Satisfied. He says he's learned. He's gained the knowledge. He has this understanding. And I see sometimes people are happy with so much, with so little. And I'm thinking, how did they ever get there? As they learn to be content. I see where people are happy with so much. How did they get to where they don't desire more and desire more and desire more? It's because they learned to be content. Benjamin Franklin said, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. And I thought that was good. So he continues on, and he says here in verse 12, for I know how to be abased. That idea, abased, is without much. He says, I know how to abound. That means with much. There is nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with having things, as long as they're not our God. And that we're willing to say, Lord, these are yours, whatever you want me to use them as, however you want me to respond. This is not my life. These are not my possessions. These are yours, Lord, whatever you desire. And that's what a person that looks like in the contentment. You see how it's a flexible type status. You know, the word abase, it also talks about being made low. It's the idea that we understand that someday I'm going to be flexible. If God's going to give me a lot, I'm going to be content. If God's going to give me a little, I'm going to be content. There's a phrase, I don't know who wrote it, that talked about the person who complained about not having new shoes until they met someone who didn't have feet. And it was like, wow, that's a way to think about it. I don't have new shoes. They meet somebody who doesn't have any shoes. And then that person is complaining, I don't have any shoes. Then they meet somebody who doesn't have feet. And I'm not belittling. I have shoes, I have feet, and I understand that. But that heart and that spirit of contentment means that whatever lot I'm at, that's what he's saying, therewith be content. And he's learned that. It says in 1 Timothy verses 6-8, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. It's amazing that we've lost sight of that sometimes. And even during this Christmas season, this is a great message. And I know some people are like, when are we going to start talking about Christmas? Well, the night of the Cantata, we're going to start a little bit of a series that goes around four different, that Sunday night, that Wednesday night, that Christmas Eve, and that Christmas morning service. We're working on all those. But contentment at Christmas time is a huge thing that we learn. We don't have to turn around and put ourselves in far in debt just to try to please other people. We take what God's given us the opportunity to do. And I don't think there's anything wrong with some people don't like giving gifts at Christmas. That's great if you have that conviction. I'm not convicted of that. So at the same time, I don't mind doing that, showing my appreciation sometimes. I think we need to have that first and foremost, that we worship Christ at Christmas. But it's saying that as long as we have what we need, therewith be content. I like this quote. The richest person is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. And I thought that was good. The richest person is not the one who has the most, but the one who needs the least. And we might say, well, I don't need anything. Well, what are we looking for? Where is our goal? What are we pushing towards? And that's, you know, where our heart is. That's where our treasure is going to be at, wherever our heart is. And where is our heart? Third thing I want you to think about, not only is it we're really truly going to give the way that God wants us to give, or have a heart or a spirit of giving, is having a spirit of care, caring the way that God wants us to give, being content the way that God wants us to be content. Last but not least, it's a spirit of confidence. And I'm not picking on that verse number 13, because that's a great verse. I think it's even a great life verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Some people says, I just can't do that. I've heard it. I've seen it before. I've heard people sit there and say, they're sitting there and they're facing a hard time, and it says, I know I'm supposed to forgive, or I know what I'm supposed to do, and I just can't do it, or I know what God wants me to do, but I'm just not able. Those two things don't connect. If God wants us to, God makes us able to do it. He makes us able to do. Once again, he's not saying, hey, I want to be able to jump over the house. I was reading through J. Vernon McGee. He says, God's not going to give you power to jump over a house unless that's inside his will. That's not in his will. And that's what some people look at it. I can do all things through Christ. Now let me become fleshly and do those things I want to accomplish. They're missing the whole point. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He's talking about those things in Christ that he desires me to do. God's not going to give me a job to do that he does not give me the power to do it. God is not going to ask me to do something that I cannot do without his help. So when we come across verses in the Bible, when we learn verses in the Bible that we struggle with, when we talk about, just thinking about what it says in chapter 4 here, when it talks about rejoicing in the Lord, when it talks about not being anxious and worrying, when it talks about bringing all our requests known to the Lord, being thankful for those things, when it talks about what to think on, letting the peace of God rule in our lives, when it talks about letting our moderation be known unto all men, the gentleness is there, you say, I can't do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Is there something in our life that we say, I guess can't read the Bible. I don't get anything out of it. If God wants us to read it, he'll give us, enabled us to. Now, I know what you're talking about, literacy. You know, if you can't read, it's something you can learn. But I think all of us here know how to read. He said, if God wants us to memorize, you know, you might not be able to memorize a book. You might not be able to memorize a whole chapter. You might not even be able to memorize a whole verse. I don't know, but you can do something through the Lord. And that's something he's going to make you able to do. So if we're really ever going to get this heart that God has for giving, for God so loved the world that he gave, if we're going to have a spirit of caring, and we're going to have a spirit of contentment, because the only way I'm going to be able to care the way that God wants me to, and the only way I'm going to be able to give the way that God wants me to, is when I learn to be content with whatever he asks for. If he asks for something, I'm going to be willing to do it. And that's the way we become content. You think about, would God ever ask for something that meant a lot to me? Well, he asked Abraham for Isaac. And there are other things when he has looked at and he talks about, and he wants to see where our heart is. He doesn't want to see. He knows where our heart is. He wants us to see where our heart is at. Is there something you say, I cannot do, even though you know God wants you to do? And that's where I think we need to memorize this verse. Now, is this easy? No. This is faith. This is what faith looks like. I can't be that mom, or I can't be that dad. I can't be, you know, what they want me to be. I watched the victory play today, and Allison has a part in it, and they still have one more showing tomorrow night. And Allison's part, there's a guy who gets saved and get right. I've watched it a few times over the years. I think even Christian had a part in it at one time, and it's a nice play part. That section I really enjoyed. And the new husband, wife is there. She's unsaved, and the new husband's trying to get the wife saved. And she says, I can't be what he wants me to be. You know, he's talking about the changes that God's made, and he said, I can't be that wife. And I was thinking to myself, she can't because she's not a believer. But when you become a believer, and I've heard Allison's testimony, I think you know what I'm saying with when it comes inside the play, the role she was playing. I can't be everything he wants me to be as a Christian, as a believer, but you can if you know God. You can be exactly what he wants you to be. Now, it's not going to happen automatically, but it's saying that you have the capability, you have the confidence, you have the power. It's the undoing of the power. He puts power on you to accomplish those things he wants you to accomplish, and he enables you to be able to be that husband, that wife, that mom, that dad, that grandfather, that grandmother, that son, that daughter. He enables you to do all those things in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual realm. When he's telling me, like it says in chapter number 2, having the mind of Christ, when it talks about not doing things through strife and vainglory, when he talks about laboring together with others, when he talks about all throughout this book about things that are difficult to do, he comes at the end, he says to this church, now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's saying, don't use that as an excuse. He says, I've learned to be abased, I've learned to abound, and I've learned in everywhere, and it says it there, everywhere in verse number 12, everywhere in all things, I've both been instructed. He says, I've learned when I've been hungry, I learned when I've been fed, I've learned when I suffered, I learned when I abounded, and he says, I learned when things were on the mountaintops, I learned when things were down low, that I can be content. And that's when God has us at that spirit to say, this is what I want you to do with your life. You're content with where he has you now. And you say, well, he might send me to jail. The best place for Paul right now is jail. I mean, I'm sure Paul had, and we even know from where he desired to go to different areas. I bet you Paul wanted to go to China, and Paul wanted to go to all those areas nobody had ever been reached. And if Paul had spent all that time starting all those churches, then would we have these books of the Bible? I mean, God has a plan and a purpose, and I'm just saying here that he enables us to do exactly what he wants us to do. And sometimes, as it says in verse number 10, you lacked opportunity. Sometimes we don't have the opportunity. Sometimes he doesn't desire us to do certain things. Sometimes he doesn't want us to be a part of certain things. But we'll never, ever know that until we learn to be content with where he has us right now. Because once we learn contentment, we're satisfied in where God has us. God says, that's where I can use you at. Because when you keep on looking and not satisfied and keep on wanting more and more of something else or more of something I've never intended for you to have, you're going to always have your eyes and your heart and your ears somewhere else. But when you learn to be content with where I have you, then I can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had to learn that. And after he learns that, he has this confidence and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think it specifically talks about contentment because that's such a challenge. But is contentment a greater challenge in your thought life? I think for me, the greatest battlefield in my life is my thought life. Staying focused on the things of God, staying focused on the things it talks in verse number 8. I think it's the greatest battlefield that's in probably everyone's life. Being able to be rejoicing all the time, be able to keep our minds pure, keeping our minds holy. That is, and he has just told you, hey, this is what you're supposed to be thinking about. And I can imagine if I'm sitting there in Church of Philippi, I'm hearing this be read and I'm thinking, how in the world can I have the mind of Christ? I can't even keep my mind clean. And you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have that confidence. I have that faith. Not in my life, But I have confidence. If he told me, and like I said, we go to Romans chapter 6, I can overcome a certain sin. Well, you might not feel like it. You might. Some people should struggle with certain things for their entire life. Sometimes it's someone's mouth they struggle with. Sometimes it's someone telling lies. Sometimes it's pride. I think pride is kind of the root for all sin. But sometimes it's discouragement. Sometimes it's looking down upon themselves. Sometimes it's thinking too highly. Whatever it is that we struggle with, we sit there and say, well, I've done that all my life. I'm not changing now. Then you might as well take Philippians 4:13 right out of your Bible because you don't believe it. Because he's saying, with me, I can do anything that he desires me to do. I don't think he's going to make you like a grasshopper and let you jump over the church building. I think that's foolish. But I do think that, and some people use that terminology and use those words and they think, well, I can do all things. Not if God doesn't want you to do it. As we talked about in Sunday school this past week, and I know Sunday school's lesson was talking about Jeremiah and how the king had come. I think it was Zedekiah had come and asked Jeremiah in chapter 21 or 22 and said, can you talk to the Lord and see if he's going to help us? And the response was from the Lord, I'm not going to help you. Those weapons you have in your hand, I'm going to turn them against you. And he says, not only am I not going to help you, I am going to fight against you. And I read that and thinking, wow, I do not want God fighting against me. And that's when it comes here in this idea of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not going to strengthen us to do something that's outside of his will. He's not. He's going to give us strength to do those things he wants us to do. And then he's going to continue on bringing thing after thing after thing in our life if we're trying to do things in our own strength, in our own ways. And sometimes we just don't see. We don't see the testings and the trials. Sometimes God has to smack us upside the head, and then we still don't learn. And we have to get smacked again until we ever get to the spot. And that's where the nation of Judah was. And he's like, are you going to help us again? He's like, no. Tonight, to get to the spot where the spirit of giving that the church of Philippi was. The church of Philippi was not perfect, but what Paul was rejoicing in, we have to care like he talks about in verse number 10. We have to care about individuals. We have to care about those that are missionaries. We have to care about one another. I'm not saying we turn around and open up a checkbook in our wallets for any and every person that's standing on the side of the street. But I'm also saying that if the Lord speaks to your heart to give something to someone, hey, we shouldn't say no either. And how are you going to know that? Walk with him. That is the answer to pretty much every question in your life. Get as close as you can to him. Rid out all the junk, the sin, so you can hear from, so you can know how to behave. Secondly, not only is it a spirit of care, there's a spirit of contentment. The way that we're going to learn how to give the way that God wants us to give is to care the way that God wants us to care and be content no matter whatever situation is. And sometimes it is abounding. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Paul to go into these churches and start these churches and see people saved and revivals happening and miracles happening? I mean, that would be exciting. That's the abounding time he's talking about. He's saying, this is great. This is wonderful. But then he's sitting in the prison cell. He's floating in the water, getting bitten by the snake, having people stab him in the back. That's the more abase times that he's talking about. He says, I've learned that whatever those situations are, I'm going to be satisfied because that's where God wants me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He has made me able to do everything he wants me to accomplish. I'm going to do it. I can do all things through Christ. And that's the confidence. We truly want to talk about our giving. We have confidence in him. I'm not going to tell you to go clear out all your bank accounts and sell everything you ever had in your life to go give to some one individual. I'm not going to tell you to do that. I don't even think God's going to tell you to do that. But I think you need to be at a spot where you learn that with God, he can enable you to give something up if he desires for you to do something else. And this is not just for our giving, but that's what the message is about. That's where the sermon is about. And next week, it's, you know, he supplies all our needs. And that's where it comes into it. He supplies all our needs. Verses, you go down in verse 18 and 19 and 20. It's wonderful. And you might say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. Our church has always been, for the amount of people we have, the giving has always been a blessing and an encouragement. If you think of all the missionaries we serve, Those are all great and wonderful things. But if it's not exactly what God wants, then we're missing the mark. Let's be close to him. Let's let him speak to our hearts about what we should give and what we should do. There's obviously things written in the Bible when it comes to tithes, other things when it comes to offerings. I understand all that stuff. We should obey because we know to obey. But that other things, let's have our heart open to what God desires. Are we content? Do we care? And are we confident with what God's asking us to do? Because he's told us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is true. But find out what he wants you to do and then go after it with your whole heart. Not what we think is right, not what we think we should do, what he wants us to do. There's a difference. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that the message tonight would be an encouragement and help, not just when it comes to our spirit of giving, but Lord, that we would care as you would want us to care, that we would be content like you want us to be content, and that we would have the confidence in you that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthen us, that we can have faith and confidence. If you called us to something, we can accomplish what you've called us to. Lord, help us tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Continue to talk to us during the invitation time. Help us to seek your heart, even as we leave this place, about being content. In Jesus' name, amen.